Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all this morning. How's everybody doing? I didn't bother you guys the last time too much. Not too much. Then I am going to try harder this morning. So everyone's well. How's everybody who's got kids going back to school doing? Those are the people, just so you don't know, those are the people who didn't hear what I just said because this is their nap time. So that was really meant for the rest of us to acknowledge and maybe give them a pillow or a good shoulder to lean on. The drool will dry up, so just let that go. This morning, if you don't mind, I'd like for you guys to open your Bibles to John chapter 11. We're going to be there our entire time this morning, and I'm going to have a couple of verses up on the screen behind me. They're going to stay there, and I'll explain why in a moment. But we're going to spend our time going through a lot of this text. Now, you guys have probably heard this text. You've probably read this, maybe. I'm sure that you've heard of it several times. It's a story they refer to as Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. That's really kind of what this text is about. Throughout the time this morning, though, and I'm going to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to start. But throughout the time this morning, here's what I want from you. You are prone, just like everyone else I know, myself included, you are prone to walk in here, raise your hands, sing a song, sit down, open your Bible, and before you know it, all of a sudden, you're just kind of going through motions. You may not even see it, but you're prone to it, where this just becomes like a normal thing. And you're not really expecting a lot. Like, chances are, you're sitting in here this morning, and for some of you, you're actually not expecting God to really do anything. Now, you would never say that. But in here, in this space in between, you're already looking at, man, tomorrow I've got this, or later on this week, or so-and-so this past week, or you know, you're distracted. I was talking with a missionary friend of mine in India a couple of weeks ago, and he really... He gut-punched me with this statement. See, he's probably one of the most spiritually mature people I know. He's really, every time I talk to him, every time I hear his voice, every time he's got something to say, man, he is solid. And I mean, you would genuinely enjoy knowing this guy. He's always got something good to help you with, every time. And so I always look forward to talking to him. I always look forward to hearing from him. And in speaking to this spiritually mature guy, he shares with me how he was reading in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9, at the very end, there's three people that come to Jesus. And they're like, we're going to follow you. And I need to go bury my dad. And then another guy says, I'm here to follow you. And another guy says, I want to go wherever you go. And Jesus is like, well, here's the thing. You can't go bury your dad. And for you who want to follow me, you do know that tonight I'm probably going to be homeless tonight. You sure you want to give up all your stuff so you can follow me and be homeless tonight? And a third guy comes to him and is like, you know, I just need to go tell my wife and kids and my family what I'm doing. And he's like, yeah, here's the thing. Anybody that puts their hands to the plow and still looks behind them isn't fit for the kingdom. So my friend Victor in India is telling me about this text that he was studying. And he said, Drew, just when I think that I'm starting to finally grow up and become a mature Christian, God reminds me of just how wet my diapers are. And he said, I've just realized in reading this text that I don't think I fully understand what Jesus even considers can be a distraction to me. So as you're in here this morning, I'm not in any way condemning any of the things that are distracting you. I just want you to see them. Because I don't want you any Sunday coming in here to hear Rashad or any other person speak, or even in your time alone in the Scriptures, I don't want you to miss what God might be trying to move your life through. And I'm just letting you know, confessing this to you, that we are all prone to this. And so as you walk with me through this text this morning, even if you've heard it 20 times before, don't think for a second that God doesn't want to talk to you this morning. And I'm not saying he wants to talk to you through me or something. That's through the Scripture. Forget you ever met me. I'm irrelevant to this. But he's huge. And I hope, my prayer is this morning that you leave here so completely compelled by hope that no matter what you face, and you will face many things, no matter what you face, you're going to be fine. It won't be easy, but you, rooted and grounded in love, are going to be fine. Even better still, the people who are loved by you, cared for by you, will also know that because of the living God's love for you and hopefully for them, they will be fine too. Okay, so I want you to see that this morning. I don't want you to go through this time together and just think it's just another Sunday or it's just another time reading our Bibles. Don't let yourself miss what He might have for you. So starting in this text, this is going to feel a little bit different to you this morning. We're not going to do anything. I know Rashad is like so gifted at the alliterations and things like that, and I've done those things, but I'm just a bad speller, so I would totally throw this off for you. You would literally walk away going, I know God spoke to me, but this word, does He know that this spells, and that the K is silent? I don't know, and so I don't want to confuse you, so I'm going to keep it simple. So in John chapter 11, if you would mind joining me, I'm going to read this text to you, okay? So follow along in your Bibles as you do. If God prompts you to highlight, star, circle, underline, or make a note, do that. Pause where He tells you to pause, not where I tell you to pause. Okay? Because in this text this morning, I want you to see that you have no idea, really, on a day-to-day basis, you have no clue how much more emotional God is toward your suffering, how emotional God is about the things you face, and how powerful He is to carry you through it. You have no clue. No matter how mature you are still way shy of having any idea of just how unbelievably powerful His love is for you and His power is toward you. So reading in John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to Jesus, and they sent a message to Him saying, Lord, he who you love, Lazarus, is ill. Now, right here, in this text, what you're getting ready to hear come off of my lips, what you're getting ready to read in the Scriptures, if you're an honest human, and I suspect some of you might be, but I know some of you, and so I know some of you are not. No, suspecting this to be true, you're going to be met with an emotion here in just a second, and it should be something you acknowledge, but I'm guessing you're going to read over it because you're church people. Stop it. Don't do what you're about to do, because what I'm getting ready to read should make you feel confused about whether or not you're okay with Jesus' response. You, as a normal blood-having, breath-giving and taking humans should not be okay with what I'm about to read. There should be a part of you that twinges a little, okay? Just setting that up. I want you to see it. We're not going to do anything with it right now, but I want you to feel it because this is you and you need to know you so that when the real Lord Jesus actually confronts you, the fake you can be put to death and the real you can be receiving what God has for you. So watch yourself in this verse. Verse 4, so they just sent a message to Jesus saying, hey, this guy that you love is ill. Now, it's not, hey, he's got a cold. They wouldn't have wasted that much energy. This is a legitimate headed-to-death illness. This isn't okay. And some of you have faced this in your own life. Some of you are caring for people right now who have this. You're scared. And that's all that Mary and Martha are, is scared. They're just scared. They don't know what to do. Have you been there? Have you been there with somebody you love, even a grandparent or a parent or a friend or even a child? You love them so much and that they're suffering and something fearfully is about to happen that you can't stop or control. I need you to feel that as you're walking through the text. Don't do Bible study. Let the Word of God, which is living and active, dig into your soul and show you something because this is hard. They're asking for help. But when Jesus heard it, He said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And what Jesus just said there was really frustrating. So they sent a message to Him. Mary and Martha are not with Him, okay? So this is Jesus' disciples. These are his guys, right? These are the guys that said, dude, we'll follow you anywhere. We're going to go anywhere. And then they did. And throughout this time, Jesus has dropped bombs all over the place that should have caused these guys to bail. Because I'm letting you know, and you know this here too, your reputation is on the line for what God does and doesn't do, isn't it? Right? When Christians, evangelical Christians in the political realm or even locally do things or say things, all of a sudden your name kind of gets tarnished with it, right? And so when the people who speak on behalf of God or say that they're speaking on behalf of God do things that you're not okay with, it affects your reputation. Jesus' guys would have been dealing with this because Jesus just flat out said, what do you mean this? So what are you going to do? Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, this is the part that should hit you. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Have you ever prayed asking God to do something in your timing, not his, and been really confused about why God's not helping you? Either you haven't prayed to him, trusted him, or you know exactly what I'm talking about. This morning's message is about perspective. A perspective that you and I aren't prone to carry on our own, but we need God's help to see, because this perspective that he gives us this morning, it's our only hope. And it's the hope that he's offering. And it's a beautiful thing, but it doesn't mean it won't be hard. You see, they sent message that Jesus, this person that you love, is sick and dying. And Jesus says, yeah, this isn't going to lead to death. This is actually a bigger picture thing. And so he sits around for 2 more days and doesn't go and help. He stayed 2 more days longer in the place where he was. Jumping down to verse 11. After having a conversation with the disciples, he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And here's the kicker. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Jumping down to verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. He was gone. Bethany was near Jerusalem. It was about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus the exact same way the rest of us would. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This if should lay silent and heavy across every single one of us. Because we carry in our prayer lives a lucky rabbit's foot, whether we know it or not. Where in our weakest moments, when things aren't easy, we really do need God to come through for us because we are scared and we aren't sure that his gospel and the whole picture and the cross in heaven, we're not sure that it matters when we lose our job and we're going to have to sell our house or get evicted or possibly lose a family member. The gospel doesn't feel like it should help us then. That seems like it's a far off, like when I die, pie in the sky kind of thing. And Jesus is confronting every single one of us right now in this text. He's literally standing in front of you saying something much deeper, much more rich than you and I are comfortable talking about. And that's why it's in here. Yes, our future is secure, and we'll kind of close this morning in that reality, and that's good, but our now is just as secure. Our now is secure, and it's secure in a lot of ways that you and I, we don't want. At the end of the day, here's what's at play. I want my life to be a certain thing, And as soon as that image gets shaken, as soon as things don't go the way that I think that it should go, I question God's love for me. I believe that I'm supposed to live a blessed life. But then when I read my Bible, I see very few first century Christians living a totally complete blessed life. It doesn't read too often the Apostle Paul got a vacation, was able to stay beachside for 73 straight weeks, and then peacefully died in his sleep at the end of a piña colada. I don't read a lot of that. I do read a lot of Paul violently going into places, loving beyond comprehension people who flat out did not like him or care for him, loved them, cried with them in their homes, begging them to let God love and hope change their life. And then they beat him. I just taught a class on Wednesday night at another church about some time that Paul spent in Greece. He arrives in Philippi, lovingly cares for this amazing woman, Lydia, and her family. They receive the gospel. They get baptized. He's staying with them. This young slave girl comes up. She was able to like foretell the future in some crazy demonic ways. And these guys owned her. And so they were making a lot of money off of her ability to like do really great Las Vegas guesswork, because she was making them a lot of money. But when Jesus healed her, she wasn't able to do that anymore. And so those two men, along with many other people, beat the Apostle Paul, flogged him, and threw him in jail. So again, the gospel is meant to bring us peace, but it doesn't mean that this life is beach time. Jesus said himself, in this world, you will have trouble, but what? Take heart. Why? I beat this thing, folks, and you're coming with me. This isn't the picture. But for you and I want you to recognize that our tendency is to hold on to this as if it is. And I want you to see what Jesus is trying to coax out of Martha and Mary. So she says to him very lovingly, how many times can you even picture this in your mind, like the times where you've said, God, if you would just, right? How many if prayers have we all prayed? Man, I know I've prayed a lot. And I'm not saying that, like, we had a baby pass away at 20 weeks in the pregnancy a few years ago. God's blessed us with 5 children, but my wife has had 8 pregnancies. I remember when I was in third grade, I got in a fight with this girl, because she was a girl, and I was a third grade boy. I'm a gentleman now. Ish. So she gets in bus line and she cuts in front of me, and because, you know, girls do what they want. And and I responded with hitting her, because that's what guys do. It's like, well, I can't win this argument. I'm not going to tell on you. I'm just going to hit you. So I punch her in the arm. It wasn't anything crazy. She yelled, probably cussed at me. And her name was Kim, and she was really, you know, she was fun. But anyway, so we're in bus line and things are fine. And then she gets on the bus, I get on the bus, she sits in her seat, I sit in mine, don't see her again. I don't want to make light of this. It is funny that we had the moment in the bus line, but guys, within a half an hour, she was dead. She'd been hit by a car as soon as she got off the bus, and I saw the whole thing happen. It was third grade. Watching the news last week in Charlottesville and everything that's going on in Spain and all over our planet, there is no question that in this world we will all have trouble. This is a hard, hard thing we're doing here. That's why the rest of this text is so deeply necessary. And I don't want you to fall into the trap this morning of just hearing Bible lessons. I want you to let God minister to your heart and to your soul. And I want you to leave here so compelled with hope that you know you're going to be fine. Mary said to him, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this? Jesus just got done telling his disciples, it's better that we weren't there. I'm glad that I wasn't there to keep Lazarus from dying. Why? So that you would believe. I'm not asking you to believe whether or not Jesus is somebody who can be a rabbit's foot in your pocket and make you feel better on a bad day. I'm asking whether or not you believe that Jesus can overcome death. That we're going to be resurrected, like literally our bodies are going to be resurrected and we're going to live for millions of years with no death, no tears, no fear, no pain. Do you believe this? Or do you believe that you still need to grab a hold of your peace here in 21st century America because that's all the joy you're ever going to find? There's so much in this text. Do you believe this? Do you? Or do you believe it's kind of 50-50? Yeah, I believe God's going to save me when I die and I'll go to heaven and that'll be fine or whatever, but I'm not really counting on that entirely, so I'm going to try and grab as much as I can here now. Don't miss what Jesus is teaching here is about. There is no hope apart from him. He goes on. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private. Now remember, Mary's the one who anointed Jesus' feet with oil. She's the one who, she's kind of this goofball girl that just washes his feet with her hair, which I've tried to picture that and it's weird. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were there with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up and go, they followed her, supposing that she was going to go to the tomb and weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, what? Same thing, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her, I want you to pay attention to Jesus' response here. I'm willing to bet that if it hasn't happened yet, I know that it will in your life where you have been alone, maybe in your car, maybe at your home, and you've fallen on the ground in tears. I watched my dad do this. My dad is like one of the strongest people emotionally. He's just always kind of keeping it together kind of guy. I watched him crumble and fall apart when he found out that his father-in-law, my mom's dad, died at the age of 63 of cancer. When he got the phone call, I watched my dad go and say, so he passed in his sleep. And literally seconds later, hangs up the phone, and my dad just falls to the floor weeping, bawling his eyes out like a boy. I know all of us at some point have been there, and I'm confident if not yet, it will come, though I pray that it doesn't. You know your deepest pains. You know when you've been shaken so deeply to the core. Mary's right there, folks. So I need you to just sit with her, okay? Don't read this as ink on a page. I want you to sit beside Mary in the confusion and the hurt and the loss. And now I want you to watch Jesus' response because he doesn't give her a, hey, well, here, why don't you download this sermon and listen to it? He doesn't tell her that. Or here, just read your Bible, Mary. I want you to watch what Jesus, the Lord, in Colossians 1, it says all things were created by him and for him. I want you to watch how the creator of the universe responds to Mary's pain and likewise to yours. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now, I know Rashad sometimes will get up here and he'll allude to some things that can be uncovered in the original languages, and I want to share with you something that's very true. A lot of Bible translations, for some reason, almost all of the Bible translations, I won't get into the details, but it's almost like they're scared of this verse. They don't, all of them are really similar. But some of the better commentaries that you can find, some of the deeper studies on this word are going to show you something really good. How many of you guys have ever been at a creek? So we've got a creek right here in town. You know when it's flood level and it's like the water's just flying and it's tearing stuff off the sides of the creek? You know what I'm talking about? They call that roiling. It's when the water looks like it's boiling, but it's just rolling and moving at an aggressive pace. That's the best rendering of the Greek text here when Jesus says he was deeply moved and greatly troubled. Basically, he was like almost like boiling water, like not boiling as in angry, like raw, but just out of control emotion. Does that make sense? So Jesus is encountering Mary suffering for her brother's death, someone that he loves. And when you sit in a place of great pain and sorrow, the exact same Jesus is there in the exact same emotion. This is biblically true, not emotionally camping on something this morning. When we hear that God is near the brokenhearted, this is what you need to picture. Now, I want you to understand something. Jesus carries into this moment a couple of things that you and I don't have. Jesus knows what he's about to do. Jesus was 2 days waiting and knew that Lazarus was going to die. And yet still, Jesus doesn't come to you with a, hey, it's going to be okay, suck it up. Jesus doesn't come to you in an emotional moment to say, just pull yourself together, man. Believe in me better. Do a better job. He's not saying that either. What does he respond with? He sits with you in the pain. He doesn't give Mary some great statement. He doesn't come to her with some great champion clause, something that she can go and tweet. He just gets moved over with emotion. And the text says he was roiling like water. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And this is what we all know is so famous. The next verse is the shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35. Jesus wept. I just need you to know who's sitting with you when things aren't going the way you wish they would. He's not condemning you for your little faith, although that may be there. He's not upset with you. He's not disappointed in you. If you can just believe in him, even with a mustard seed, just trust him. He wept. Moved, flooded with emotion, deep-seated, roiling water emotion. And then it says his next response is he cries. I just want you to know him. Know him, not know about him. I want you to know him. I mean know him. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again. And this means more like, you ever heard a horse kind of, you know, a horse is running and laboring, you know, they kind of, you know, but it's a heavy kind of like, you ever done that emotionally? Where you're just kind of exhausted and you're just kind of overcome and you're just like, you know what I mean? That's kind of what's going on in that one. So two emotions that we see out of Jesus, right? One is just this roiling water of anger and frustration and hurt and pain. He's mad at death, by the way, not you. And then Jesus, just exhausted from this, he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was laying against it. And Jesus said to them, please take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days now. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." He didn't even go in and touch him. Do you see that? I need you to wake up to the power that God is promising for our lives and our future. It isn't so we can get a lottery ticket. It's so much more than that. Literally, death can't destroy you. Do you get that? And it can't destroy the people that you've loved. God is able to do anything. Believe him. There's nothing in history that has anything close to this. There's no old writings. There's no old stories. There's nothing like this guy. And he went to a cross, a Roman torture. And in that, God himself places on Jesus everything that you and I have ever done wrong. Every moment of weakness that you've carried where you didn't trust God, every time you knew you didn't do what you should have done, every one of those, even the ones yet to come, he took. And that blood wiped clean every weak moment you can't carry, so that you and God can have the exact same relationship that Jesus and God had. The exact same. Not kind of like, not similar, but exact same. Beloved heir, beloved child, do you live as if you are genuinely beloved by the guy that can stand outside a tomb and say, "Hey, dead body that's been dead for 4 days, pack up your stuff, let's roll." And then Lazarus comes out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. In verse 53, so from that day on, those made plans to put him to death. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, church, about those who are asleep, because we don't want you to grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Are you going to leave here today? Like, seriously, are you going to leave here today as someone who has that hope? That means when your husband doesn't do what you think he should do, it's going to be okay. As a guy, I'm standing up here asking for you to help him out. Husbands, are you genuinely going to cherish your wife in the exact same way that Jesus cherished the church, nourishing her by the washing with the word? Are you genuinely going to love her irrespective of how she treats you? Parents, are you going to care for your kids whether or not they like you? Which, by the way, as they get older, they won't, but they'll come around. Because your hope is not in whether or not your kids like you. Your hope, your eternal hope, your life hope, even now, is not in whether or not you get the promotion, get the job, get your wife to like you, get the things in life that you wish you could have, your parents, the respect. Do you understand that your hope was never in those things? Because you've already gained a lot of them in different ways, and you're still searching. So if you don't believe God's goodness, the gospel this morning, believe it now. He is the resurrection and he is the life. If you want to know how to live, follow Jesus. If you want to know what's going to happen, if you trust him, follow Jesus through death and beyond. That's it. All he's telling you is, I'm the path. This is the goal. And I'm giving you the gates. Just walk. Walk this. And all the other stuff around you, ignore it. I got this. I'm going to carry you all the way. Philippians 1:6 says, I believe he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of our Lord Jesus. All he's saying is like, whatever you're missing, whatever's lacking, whatever isn't quite what it needs to be, it is going to be completed. It's going to be perfected. It's coming. You just sit and keep waiting and trusting and believing. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to religiously make this happen. It's coming. Do you believe this? That's all he confronted Martha with. So church, this morning, Church on the Rock, as you guys go through this series, this amazing series on the one another commands of Christ that Rashad is walking you guys through, and I am very, very familiar with those texts, I'm letting you know you have no idea how God is getting ready to set you free. Your brothers and sisters, not even in the church, but your actual family who doesn't love God, your coworkers who don't know him, I am telling you, the Lord is getting ready to do something unbelievable through you if you would just believe his care for you. You have no idea what God can do through you. Colossians chapter 3, we'll close with this. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and maybe 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have already died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, will appear, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's done. If you've been baptized and have publicly, personally made that confession, but also in your life you are putting to death the things of this earth, you are walking after him, you are trusting him to tell you how to believe, think, and do. If that's you, set your mind on everything Jesus cares about and forget about all the things that are here. They won't help you. You don't need to behave a certain way for a certain person to like you. Trust Jesus. I'm closing with this morning. Your life was already bought with a price. And the God who makes heaven and earth and everything in it, that God who doesn't need us to serve him, but he himself has served us by giving us his son, that God is simply asking you one question this morning. Everyone who believes in me will not die. Their story does not end. That even though they die, they will live. Do you believe this? Some of you need to get baptized. Some of you need to start caring for the church as a small group leader. You need to start serving the body. You need to start caring for people in your school and in your place of work. You need to start a Bible study at work. Some of you need to start praying with your spouse. I don't know what God's inviting you to do, but trusting him is step one. And some of you needed a recommitment, and maybe that's now. And some of you just need to be re-reminded of the breadth and the width and the length and the height of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. So what are you asking him for? Ask him for more faith. Do you believe that God not only loves you, but likes you, cares for you, and has nothing but good coming for you, even in this world, though you may have trouble? This is your king. This is our king. His power is waiting for you to step into it. Walk. Change this place. Heal your families. Believe in him. Let's pray. Jesus, nothing we have done earns us a place at your table. Our best days were probably done for our own pride. And yet you still saw fit to love us, to bring your gospel to us, and to save us. this is but a light momentary affliction, Father. We have a lot of things in our heart that say, God, if you would have just done this, then my life would be better. Or if this would have happened, then this would have been better. But God, maybe it's possible that you've allowed these things to happen, dark though they are, so that we might have greater faith to believe you. Because apparently you're convinced that all we need is to trust you. And you're going to do everything necessary to care for us and bring us into the promised land you have waiting. God, we long for that day, but while we're still here, give us whatever we need to minister to those who do not yet know you, to pray earnestly, all the while trusting that you alone are God. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, we pray together. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. If you'd like any more information on Church on the Rock, please visit our website at www.churchontherockbb.com.